This morning, as we turn our attention to the second half of Malachi chapter 1, we're going to talk primarily about one word, and that word is generosity. We started a series last week called Get Real, an authentic life, living an authentic life in a very synthetic, fake world. But what does it look like to live an authentic life? And who gets to decide what an authentic life is? Well, let me just tell you where I'm coming from so we're all on the same page. You may disagree with me, and I still love you, but I want you to know where I'm coming from. I believe that God gets to decide that. The one who made us and created our world and put us here and gives us life is the one that gets to say, this is what life looks like. This is an authentic life. And in the book of Malachi, we're given seven life characteristics that when we give ourselves to those characteristics and we live them out in His strength, allowing Him to transform us, we will find that we live an authentic life. Last week we looked at gratitude, what it looks like to be grateful. This morning is generosity. So let me ask you a question. Who gets the best of your time, your resources, of you? Who gets the best? We talk a lot about spending time in God's Word, and this is something I think many of us can relate to. We talk about daily we need to spend time. We use the word devotions. We use the word quiet time. We call it one-on-one. Just spending time reading God's Word. If you have known God for any length of time and you've been rescued through Jesus Christ and you have a relationship with Him, you know that that is kind of a daily struggle. And in that daily struggle, what often happens? God gets the leftovers. We go through the day, we try to take everything that needs to be taken care of, and we're crazy tired and busy, and as we're halfway falling asleep and we're laying down, and I'm like, oh, I didn't spend time reading God's Word, the Bible, so I'm going to try to read God's Word. And you know how that works, right? Three verses into the chapter, you're doing the, you know, the rabbi thing at the wailing wall, and like the child in the thing, the last one, you know, and they just, you... And God gets the leftovers. Or we get really spiritual, and so we read about these guys of the 1800s and earlier that got up at 4 in the morning to pray and to read. And so we get up at 4 in the morning. I'm worthless at 4 in the morning, but I'm going to give God that time. Who gets our best? Who gets the best of you and yours? Of me and mine? Of my resources? Of my time? Of my energy? It's a very, very important question that we're going to try to answer this morning. So I invite you to join me in your Bible to Malachi chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up in verse 6. And where's Jeff at? There's 14 verses in the chapter, just to clarify. Oh, I need some other business I have to take care of too. Matt does get one of these. I don't know if you heard me, but he's the prettiest mom this morning, so we're going to give him that. He wanted one really bad. Now let's see if he gives it to his wife or if he keeps it for himself. No pressure. And one last order of business, if you were here last week, can anybody guess what I got in the mail this week? A note from my mom. I got a note from my mom. You know what I did this week? I did. I haven't given it to her yet. She'll get it later today, but I forced my cramped hand to write a note to my mom. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Who gets our best? Who gets the best of who we are and what we have? Listen to God as he speaks through his prophet Malachi to the people of Israel. He says, a son honors his father, and a servant, we can put in, honors his master. If I am a father, this is God speaking, if I am a father, where is the honor that is due me? If I am a master, if I am Lord, if I am in charge, where is the respect due to me? Where is my respect? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, he's talking to the religious leaders now that were in charge of the worship, it is you who show contempt for my name. We'll come back to that, but he singles them out. They have a specific role in this and what's happening. But you ask, how? How have we shown contempt? And the word contempt here is, we looked at it last week, it's a process you get to. And it starts with being ungrateful for who God is and what he's doing in our life. And then over time, it turns into contempt, despise. Contempt means you consider something of no value. It doesn't have any value to you. You show contempt for my name. And they respond, but you ask, Jesus or God speaking through Malachi says, but you ask me, this is your response to that charge, how have we shown contempt for your name? And God's response is, you place defiled food on my altar. He'll tell us what that is in a minute. It's defiled. It's rotten food. But you ask, you respond to that charge, how have we defiled you? How have we, supposedly, how have we done this? Tell us what it is that you think we've done that would cause you to say this. God's response is, okay, I'll answer that by saying, your words, your attitudes, what you believe, is that the Lord's table, the altar in the temple, is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, that's what you bring to the altar as an offering, as a sacrifice to me. Is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. When you pay your taxes to your mayor, the civil leaders of your area there, they were still under the rule of Persia, take them those animals. Give them the blind and the broken and the lame and see what they say when you come to pay your taxes. When you pay your hopefully you already did it, but when you pay your taxes on April 15th, pay it in pesos. See if they receive that. I'm not bagging on pesos, but give them something that's outside of what you should bring. Something that may not, a peso doesn't have as much value as a dollar. So if you owe $100, just pay them 100 pesos. See what they think, you know, or denarii, or rubles. See what they think if you bring something like that to them. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Would he accept that offering? Would he consider it payment in full, or that it was the right thing to do, says the Lord Almighty, verse 9. Now implore God to be gracious to us. This is the people speaking, I believe, to Malachi. This is their attitude. This is what is their response to all this. God, show us grace and respond to what we've been bringing you. And God's response to that is, with such offerings from your hands, or Malachi's response is, will he accept you? Or will I accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Here's your attitude. This is what you want. Am I going to accept you with the offerings that you bring me? Look at verse 10. This is God speaking. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless, meaningless, of no value fires, offerings on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. What does God want? What does God want from us? What does he want from those who say, I acknowledge, God, that you exist, that you're real, and I come to you in faith, and I'm going to live my life for you. He's not speaking to the nations at this point. He'll address that in a minute. He's speaking to the people of Israel. Do we remember who the people of Israel are? Do you remember Abraham? Do you remember Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons and the nation of Israel that God built from Abraham? And the promises that were made to Abraham and to the people of Israel, and the way he had provided for them and protected them and chastised them and corrected them, and he has now brought them back into their land, and they have the temple again. He's talking to people who know. This is not an issue of ignorance. They know the law. They know exactly what Leviticus says. They have Leviticus, and they have priests to teach them, to tell them what the rules are, what the law is, what God expects, what God requires. So what does God want? What does God want? Let me sum it up in this. God wants real. God wants authentic. God wants genuine. They're going through the motions. They're bringing animals to the altar, to the temple, and the priests are putting them on there, but something's wrong. God's got a burr in his saddle. I don't know what that means. Oh, I do know what it means. There's a pea in the mattress. You know what that means? The princess and the little green grape, we'll call it. Okay. Something's bugging God. Something's really got him upset to the point that he says, next Sunday morning, when you show up, I want someone to get here early. Andrew, Charlie, Larry, one of the guys that do that, I want you to keep the doors locked. Lock them. And when people come next Sunday morning, you tell them to go away. And when people say, well, I'm here for church and I got my Bible and I can't, go home. Now, some of you would really be shocked by that. Some of you would be angry based on your personality. Some of you would just go somewhere else. Some of you that are new would think, these people are nuts. I'm never coming back to this church. What would cause God to say, I wish that you would just shut the doors, close down the temple, and go home? It's because he wants real. He wants genuine. He wants authentic. He wants us to be real in what we bring him and how we live our lives. Now, he addresses some specific things here. The core of the problem, at least on a tangible level, which we can put our hands on, is that they were bringing animals that were unfit for sacrifice. Now, that's the details of what was specifically happening. They're bringing blind animals. They're bringing crippled. They, as their flocks would give birth, particularly sheep, and then they had some other animals, doves and other things, and goats and stuff that they would bring. They would look at their flock and they go, oh man, that one, look at that one. that one is, that's the runt. There's not going to be any meat on it. That sheep is not going to give good wool. You know what? Let's give that to God. And we'll fulfill what we need. Yeah, but Dad, that one over there, look at that. That's the firstborn. That's healthy. That's like the best one in the flock. Yeah, we're going to hang on to that one. That's ours. And we'll give God this broken... Oh, look, he fell in the creek and he snapped his leg. He's going to die. Let's take that to the temple and give that to God. That's what's tangibly happening. But there's a deeper level here, and we need to step back and look at why they're doing that. Why would people do that? Why would people that know God and understand his expectations, why would they intentionally bring him less than their best? Answer? Because they're not real. They're not genuine. They're not authentic in their love for God, their worship of God. Let me read you a statement that just kept banging around my head this week. God rejects our attempts at self-serving religion and only accepts authentic worship. So I'm not religious. I understand that. I'm not religious either. But we definitely get wrapped up in religious activity. I'm coming to church every week. If you see me at Starbucks this week, you'll see me walking around like, you won't, but, you know, I have a Bible and I carry my Bible and I read my Bible pretty regularly. And there's a list of things that I know are really, really bad and I don't do them. I struggle with some other things, but I don't do those top 10 or those 12 or whatever your list might be. And I pray for my meal. We're going to pass it's not gold, solid gold plates. They're, I don't know what they are, but we're going to pass around these plates a little bit later and I'm going to put some money in there. And I'm gonna do these things that I know God wants me to do. And God looks at that, if it's not coming from the right place, he looks at that as self-serving religious activity. And you know what God does with that? He throws it away. He throws it away. It's so offensive to him that he actually says, get real or get out. Get real or get out. Now, I'm not going to tell that to you this morning because I'm not God. But you know, there's a part of me that really wants to say that genuinely to myself and to us. Get real or get out. Now, God is gracious and he's patient with us and he draws us to himself and he teaches us. So it's not about being perfect. It's not about having your act together. It's not about not having any sin or baggage in your life. So if I just don't measure up, then I just need to leave. That's not it at all. So please don't take it in any way that way. Take it as God intends it. He's saying, I want you to be real. Sometimes being real is saying, I'm really messed up. I'm really struggling with sin. And God, I want to be set free from that. I need help. I want someone to come alongside of me. I want to know what your will is. I want your strength. I want my life to change. I hate what I am. I hate what I'm doing to people. And I want to... That's being real. It's not about being perfect. It's about being real. And it bothers God and it upsets him to the point that he says, you get real or you get out. You stop doing all these things that I've told you to do because they're worthless. If they're not coming from a heart of love and devotion to me. What should have been intimate worship for these people became ultimately worthless. Now, we don't have time to really go back through Leviticus and go through the Old Testament, but I hope we have, and if we don't, I'm sorry, but if we have a little bit at least an understanding of all the instruction, the law that God had given to his people, and if you know the extent at which he went to make sure they had it, and he preserved it, and he wrote it down for them, and you read through the book of Leviticus, Man, it is on and on and on of detail of what they were to do and to be, how to eat, how to sleep, what to wear. God was serious about this. And the temple and the detail of the altar and the lampstands and the holy place and the holy, and all this detail that God was dead serious about them observing and obeying. And yet here he's saying, forget it. Forget it. Forget all of it. Just walk away. I'd rather you walk away than continue what you're doing. Get real or get out. What should have been intimate worship between God and the people that he had rescued became ultimately worthless. Now there's a very tender picture here that will help us understand in part at least why God is so upset with what's happening. As you read through the text that we just read, and we'll see it even more in the rest of this chapter, this is a picture of something that's going to happen. The altar, the table, where animals are sacrificed and blood is shed for the remission of sins or for the forgiveness of sins. You following me where I'm going with this? All that Old Testament offerings of the animal sacrifice pointed to a moment in history that was yet to come. There would be a moment in history where the Son of God himself would hang on a cross and he would die. He would shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And before he does that, he tells his disciples, he tells those who put their faith in him, I want you to remember me by sharing the Lord's table. And at that table, you're going to eat and you're going to drink. There is food involved and there is drink. The bread represented his body that was broken. The blood, the wine represented his blood that was going to be shed. Communion, the Eucharist, the ceremony that we're given to remember who Jesus is and what he's done. What we're looking at today, what these people were to be doing, was a picture of that. So what are they trampling on? Let's make it current. This morning we have the table, and we have crackers, and we have juice. And we're going to do communion. And you know, we do it different ways, but ultimately it's a time of reflection, and we're serious, I hope, right? And we're thinking about who we are and our choices in our life, and we want to remember who Jesus is and honor him. And it's a time to really reflect on who Jesus is and what he's done. And we're here this morning, and we're doing that, and two-thirds of you are, you know, laughing and talking and you're throwing stuff at each other, and one of you knocks off the crackers on the floor. Oh, sorry, you know, and picks it and puts it back up there, and the guys are trying to serve it, and you know, you're throwing a cracker over to the buddy over there. Did you get one? You're throwing, and some of you would just be outraged. Hopefully a lot of you would be outraged. That's what's happening here. God looks at these sacrifices and this worship of who he is and the picture that it is of things to come. And they're trashing it. They're trashing it. What does God want? He wants us to be real. He wants us to be real. What should have been intimate worship became ultimately worthless in God's eyes. So, we need to ask another question. I'm going to ask a lot of questions this morning, and I'll give you no answers. No, I'm kidding. What is authentic? What is authentic worship? For these people, worship was defined in taking an animal and going to the temple and offering it to the priest. And he rebukes the priest here because the priest allowed this to happen. Likely they encouraged it. At least they were okay with it. So when somebody brought a messed up sick animal, oh great, fine. And he takes it and he puts it on the altar. The priests were the ones physically offering it to God on behalf of the people. So the people were at fault for bringing them, and the priests, the leaders who should have stopped it, were at fault for allowing it to happen, enabling it to happen. How they understood worship, bringing this animal when they had sinned and it was given to the priest and they went through this procedure. For us today, we think of worship most often maybe by what we did this morning and what we'll do in a little bit, right? Now that's not correct completely. I'm just saying that's kind of how we think. We come together and we sing and we bring him our worship. So we're going to expand that a little bit this morning. We're going to clarify that. What is genuine, real, authentic worship? And I want to answer that question with one word. It's generosity. Real, authentic worship, at the heart of it, The engine that makes it happen is generosity. Being generous. Being generous with what we have, all that we have. Being generous with who I am. The heart of authentic worship is generosity. Jesus made this claim, and he speaks of it all through the Gospels, that our attitude, our actions toward what we have reveals the truth about who we love. Do you realize Jesus talked about money and things more than anything else? Why? Because as the Creator, the Maker, he understands that our attitude, our treatment of things, of the physical material world, reflects the true love that we have. He said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. He says in Matthew 6, to seek first the kingdom of God. Why? Because I'm prone to seek everything else first. After church today, you know what's going to be on my mind? As a very spiritual, godly man, you know what's on my mind? Take a guess. Food. Food. I'm hungry. And someone says, Kurt, I want to talk to you. And I'm a man, so I love this person, so yeah. But you know, honestly, and if you ask me after church today, please don't be offended, but now you know that what I'm really thinking is, oh man, I'm so hungry, I want to go eat something. Because that's what comes natural for me. I'm tired, I want to go home, I want to put on, if I could, you know what I'd wear this morning? Baggy shorts, a t-shirt, and flip-flops. And so guess what I'm going to put on this afternoon? Baggy shorts, t-shirt, and flip-flops. Why? Because that's what I'm naturally drawn to. That's what I seek first. So God says, seek first my kingdom. Because our attitude towards things, towards the material world, to what we have, what we can feel, touch, and eat, reveals what we truly love. The people of Israel at this time were bringing God the worst of the worst. And God knew, as God, pouring, just peering right into their hearts, that it reflected that instead of generosity, they were controlled by materialism. The things that they could touch, feel, and hold on to. Their things, their time, their resources. Our attitude towards what we have reveals the truth about who we love or what we worship. So the heart of authentic worship is generosity. Now you say, how does that translate into life? Well, we know how it translated into their life. Right? Just be real. Their materialism, they're wanting to hang on to the best and keep the best for themselves, just simply resulted in them bringing crummy animals to the temple. It's right there for us to see. They brought what they didn't want. They brought what wasn't valuable to them. They gave what they could get away with to fulfill the requirement of offering an animal, and that's all they needed to do. They'd gone through the motions. They'd done what God said. We know better. But on the surface, they did what God said to do, and they're done. And God has a real big problem with that. And because God doesn't change, God has a real big problem with you and me if we practice that in our setting today. He said, well, I don't bring animals anymore. I'd like to bring my dog and sacrifice that, because he won't be quit chewing on stuff. Let me be fair. I want to give my cat, might as well offend everybody, give my cat as a sacrifice, you know, or in our neighborhood, the roosters. We've been overrun by roosters. You know, let's donate them to Colonel Sanders. We don't do that. So what does it translate for us? Let me read you a couple of statements that I hope will help make it current. There's two convictions, there's two beliefs at the core, at the heart of materialism. Now catch these. These are two core distinctives, beliefs, convictions at the heart of materialism. Number one is this: what I have, earn, or acquire is mine. What I have was given to me, inherited, whatever, lottery, I purchased it. Everything that I have, I earn and I acquire, is mine. It belongs to me. Number two, what I have, earn, or acquire is for my benefit. I get to make the choices on how to use it, and I may give some away. I may give some to somebody else, but that makes me feel good. That makes me feel better about myself. That makes me feel like I'm doing something that I should be doing. I feel right. Everything that I have, earn, or acquire is for my benefit, to fulfill me, to satisfy me. I get to decide. That's what's happening to these people. Those flocks, those sheep, those animals, they were theirs. And it was theirs to decide what God gets. There's also two convictions, there's two distinctives, there's two beliefs at the heart, at the core of generosity. Now listen carefully, because they're subtle, but significant, the difference. Everything I have, earn, or acquire belongs to God. He owns it. Everything that I have, everything that I earn, there's an oxymoron in that, a conflict in that sentence, right? Everything that I earn by the sweat of my brow belongs to God. Everything that I have acquired, that I have stolen, that I have gotten in my possession belongs to God. Everything I have, it belongs to God. That's the conviction at the heart of generosity. The second one is this. Everything I have, earn, or acquire is for God's benefit. We'll see in just a minute what that looks like. It's for God's benefit. It's for Him to use. It's to glorify Him. The heart of genuine, real, authentic worship, the worship that God craves, the worship that God calls for, that He's looking for, is generosity. Everything that I have, everything that I've acquired, everything that I've earned with my own hands belongs to Him, and I give it to Him. Whether it's sitting in this service and giving Him my time, giving Him my attention, giving Him my heart, or I go out of this place and I give Him my time, I give Him my attention, I give Him the best time of my day. You know when you should read your Bible? The best time of your day. Now, if it's during work, then you got to move it to another place because your boss is not going to agree with that. But find the best possible time and give that time to Him. I give Him my best because all of that I have is His. Nothing is mine. It belongs to Him. Now, that on the surface, like, okay, that sounds good. It sounds really good. I agree with that. But friends, this is not just not to make us feel good that we, okay, I understand it. We've got to take this and we've got to translate it into daily life. We know how it was working in their daily life. They were consistently making choices to go into the backyard, go to the corral, pick out the worst messed up animal, and taking it to the temple. And do you know why they're taking the animal to the temple? Because they were told to do that when they sinned. Do you see the irony here? I sinned, I didn't do what God wanted, so I'm going to disobey Him by bringing Him this crummy animal and giving Him that. That's how it translated into their life. How it translates into our life is going to look different, but it's coming from the same place. The heart of authentic worship is generosity. And at the heartbeat of generosity are these two convictions, that everything I have, earn, or acquire is His. And everything that I have, earn, or acquire is to be used to glorify, to benefit Him. If you take a few minutes, even just a few minutes, I've had the privilege already of this week of spending some hours just reflecting on this. This is so counter, so opposite of what I think. What I've been raised to believe, and no, this is not a slam on my parents, because they instilled in me the Word of God, but just my culture, my world, even my own flesh. I get that paycheck that comes every 2 weeks or whatever it is, and my first thoughts are, I got to pay some bills, but then I want to do this, and I want to buy that, and I want to do this with it, and maybe I want to give some there, or I want. But I think from an egocentric point of view that says, this is mine. Because I earned it, didn't I? I worked those hours. I did the labor. They owe me that paycheck. Because I worked. It's mine. And authentic worship of God will only happen when our heart is consumed with generosity. That we come to a place where we recognize everything I have, I earn, I acquire, it's really God's. It's really God's. David said that, didn't he? Do you remember? Everything, when they were bringing the offerings to the temple in David's reign, when he was king, he said, we're just giving you back, God, what's yours. We're just bringing you what's already yours. That's how the true worshiper, that's how the authentic worshiper thinks. Everything I have is His, and so I will bring it to Him in worship. Get real or get out. Get real or get out. Join me back in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. verse 11. Let's read these last verses here. God says, my name will be great among the nations. My name will be great. The word great here means literally huge, big. Names of rappers came into my head for some reason. They love to, you know, have these big names of the, you know, they're really important and their names kind of glorify them. He's huge. God's big. He's huge. He's the top of the charts. He says, my name will be big throughout the people of the world. Excuse me. When did that begin to happen? It began to happen in the birth of the church. You read Acts chapter 2, you look at where the people came from that came and began to be a part of the church. And it wasn't just Jews, it was people that had converted to Judaism. And as Paul and Peter went out, his name began to spread throughout the world. God says, my name, in verse 11, go back with me, my name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place incense and pure offering will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But, verse 12, but you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, of the sacrifices, the worship of God, it's defiled. And you say this of its food, it's contemptible. And you say, what a burden, what a chore, what a hassle. Some of you are very quick to judge other people. But when the NFL season starts in the fall, sometimes church becomes a burden. Why does church have to be at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning? You know, why can't the NFL play? I live for the Thursday night football and Monday night football games. I do. I love the NFL. And sometimes when my Niners are playing on Sunday morning, church becomes a burden. It becomes a hassle. It's in the way. But this was their mindset. This is how they looked at the worship of God. You sniff at it. I won't do it real big because something might come out, but you know, we don't do that too much anymore, but you know, it's just a physical reaction to his temple, to his table, to his worship. You sniff at it contemptuously. You make these sounds, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Should I just accept this worship that you bring me and be okay with it? Should I lower the standard and just accept, better than nothing, what you bring me? And look what he says in verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male. He has something to bring to God. It meets his requirements. It's the best. And he vows to give it. He says he's going to do it. He tells people, yep, I'm going to go to the temple this week, and I'm going to bring that new prize, you know, that great male sheep that I have. But then he sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared. Literally, just a sense of, wow. That's the response that my name should get throughout the people of the earth, among the nations. What does it look like? I told you I'm going to give you some questions. I'm going to give you some statements first, and then I'm going to give you some questions. What does it look like to genuinely worship, to worship from a heart of generosity? Let me give you some statements that come from these words, some summary statements, I guess we might call them. Number one, you realize everything you have, you got from God. You know that you are moving in a generous direction and you're becoming an authentic worshiper coming from a heart of generosity when you realize that everything you have, everything you earn, have, or acquired, everything, including the life that you breathe, you got it from God. That's going to change everything for you and what you do with what you have. Number two, you get it. You get it that God deserves all you have and are. I get it. Now, how do I get that? I get that when I come to the reality of who God is in relationship to who I am. See, they saw God as very small and insignificant and didn't carry a lot of clout, a lot of weight, right? They're willing to just, you know, mock him and sniff at it, what he wants them. It's insignificant. When God becomes big and he is feared, you have a sense of awe of who he is. You get it. You get that everything you have, he deserves. Number three, you hold on to material things lightly and you hold on to eternal things tightly. You hold on to material, physical things lightly. You hold on to eternal things tightly. You're quick to let go of physical things, material things. Use them up. Give them away. Let God do what he wants with them. But eternal things, people, God's word, the things that will last into eternity, man, I hang on to those things to my dying breath. You let go, you hold lightly material things, you hold tightly eternal things. Number four, you give God your best. Two things here, really, really critical. You give God your best, and you give it to him first. You give God your best, and you give it to him first. If you don't give it to him first, you're going to face a really big battle of temptation to give it to him never. I guarantee you there were people that were under the conviction, and they went out and they, that is the most, and I know we're not shepherds, so hang with me, but that is the most beautiful sheep I've ever seen. You go to the state fair, and you see those animals that they have spent, have you ever watched them? For hours, and you think, these people are nuts, but and if you're FFH or 4-H, whatever, I'm sorry, but they spent all this, and they are beautiful, and they're trimmed, and they're washed, and it's like, they walk out and they say, it's the best sheep I've ever had. You know, my neighbor down the street, he doesn't have a sheep like that. I'm telling you, that's the best sheep on the block. I know I should give that to God. But man, you know, maybe I'll give little Joe Jr. instead. And I'll give that. Give God your best and give it to him first. That's how you know. That's what generosity and worship looks like. Number five, you believe to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required, and you recognize that you have much. Now, there are people here this morning that are unemployed. There are people here on unemployment. There are people here getting help. There are people here that are struggling. There are people here that are not sure if they're going to be able to pay rent next week. There are people here that have lost their houses. There are people here that have lost their businesses. There are people here that aren't sure if you're going to be able to put a roof over your head next month. I recognize that. But when you take into consideration the 6+ billion people that live in this world, including things like freedom, we have much. And until we get to that place, we will not be generous with what we have, who we are. Generosity means you understand and you believe that to whom much is given, much is required. That's the Bible. That's not just a cute phrase. That comes from the Bible. And you believe that you have much. Number six, you agree that it is more blessed to give than receive. Now, I heard this as a kid, and I hated it. I love my parents, but it's like, yeah, right. You know, tell your 6-year-old at Christmas time, or your 11-year-old at Christmas time, Christmas morning with all the gifts. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So you won't find your name on any of those gifts. We're giving them to other people. And see how well that goes over on Christmas morning. But as we mature and as we come to know God better, we come to where we recognize, we agree that it really is more blessed to give than to receive. That's a heart of generosity. That's a heart that gets it. That's a heart that's going to authentically worship God. Because from that overflow of generosity, it's more blessed to give away what I have than to hang on to it. Give him the best. Give it away. Use it. You care more about God's cause than your own comfort. And what is the cause of God according to this text? It's his name. It's his name being feared. It's his name being glorified throughout all people and all time, morning to night, in every circumstance and situation, that his name would be worshipped, recognized for what it is, who he is. Generosity, this is what it looks like. I care more about that cause than I do about my comfort. I don't need that new couch. I don't need that new car. I want that new car. I want that new car. I want that new couch. I want this. But you know what I care more about? Is the name of God being glorified, being spread, that people would know and come to understand who he is. You pursue sacrifice over security. Now, you have your definition of security, so do I. I want to ask you to respond out loud. The rule from finance people is 3 months of salary in the bank. I laugh at that. That has never happened in my life. You may have a different definition. So much, you know, in savings or my income ratio or whatever it is. A house that's paid for, I don't know. But generosity is we care more about sacrifice than security. We care more about God's cause than the American dream. You worship God with all that you have. And the last one is you spend to spread. You spend to spread the fame of God's name. Can you remember that? You spend to spread the fame of God's name. I use everything I have. I spend it on God's reputation, God being known. Now, the people of Israel, they just had to do one thing. They had to bring the best of their animals to the temple and sacrifice them to God from a heart of generosity. And the reputation, the name of God would spread through the world as the world watched them worship God. That's all they had to do. They had to be real. And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. I want to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to worship this morning. And as they're coming up, I want to ask you a couple of questions. On your study notes, if you have them, I put the left brain, right brain on there. Did anybody connect with that last week? Nobody? Okay, well, I'm going to keep doing it anyways. Left brain, right brain. Left brain, right brain. What does it look like? How do I practice? And there's some things in there for you on your study guide that tells you exactly what you can do this week to become a person of generosity. Let me ask you these questions. What does God get from me on a daily basis? What does God get from me? Honest. Well, He gets Sunday for an hour and a half. He might get a Wednesday night or a life group. No, I'm talking about every day. We talk about our 4G network and making 4 God connections. How does that happen in my life each day? Am I intentionally making those connections to God's Word, prayer, fellowship, and worship every day? Yes or no? And if I am, how? I should be able to identify that. A Monday or Thursday or Saturday, what am I intentionally doing to connect to God through His Word, prayer, worship, and fellowship? Do I honor God's name in everything that I do? You're here this morning, you're sitting quietly, some of you are sleeping peacefully, that's good. And you're honoring God right now, but what about tomorrow morning at work when you interact with your boss? Or this afternoon you go home and your neighbor does something to irritate you? Or somebody in your family in the car on the way home? Yeah, some of you are shaking your heads. You know what's coming, huh? Do I honor God? Do I honor His name in everything that I do? Here's what I want you to really think about. And you have to answer it for you. Am I real? Am I real? Am I genuine? Am I authentic? Is what people see here on Sunday morning what they're going to see on Tuesday or Friday or Sunday night? Am I real all the time? Is my worship real? Have I ever given God my best? We're going to worship. This is not the only time or the only look to worship. This is an opportunity, though, for you to worship. My question is, will you give God your best right now? Are you going to be distracted by what other people think? Or are you going to be distracted by, dude, Jeff hit a bad chord on that chorus, and that's just stuck in my head. Or Aura went flat on a note. Or look at that person over there, what they're wearing. Or are you just going to give Him your best? Give Him all that you are. It all belongs to Him. Your reputation, your dignity, your time, your heart. Have I ever given Him my best? Do I know what my best is? You know how you find out what your best is? Push the boundary. You know what I mean by that? Give more. Give more to Him financially. Give more to Him time-wise. Give more to Him resource-wise. Your ability. Serve. Give more. Push the boundary of what you've done or what you're comfortable with or what feels safe. That's how we get to discover what our best is. What God wants is He wants us to be real. He feels so strongly about it that He says, get real or get out. Be an authentic worshiper of God. Do it now. Do it this morning. As we begin to worship this morning through song and bring in your life, do it now. Give Him your best. Give it to Him first. And let Him build in you a heart of generosity. Because that's where your authentic worship and my authentic worship is going to come from. A heart that overflows with generosity. Let's be real.